Everybody said?
So a lot of times we look at the scripture and we're like, I have no clue. That's great. But I have no clue what it has to do with me. Right? How many of you ever thought that when you were reading the book? Okay, we have like four honest people. I look at it all the time and I'm like, man, what does that have to do with me? Like, what? How does that affect me today? I get it happened then. I get it. I can look back and say, well, if I get in that situation, okay. Right? There's a lot of things in there that don't kind of, if you look at it as the exact situation, it doesn't relate to me. Like, we don't have to carry a cross down a thing. They're not people being crucified left and right now. The church, even though we think that we are, and in some places of the world we are, is not really being persecuted against right now. They're not coming after us. They're saying, well, you can't do these things or you can't do these things. But that's not persecution, right? That's taking away and getting it set up for the day that persecution is going to come. Right? Scripture tells us it will. So we need to be ready for it. But as of right now, when we look at the Bible and we say, well, that was happening to them, it doesn't really affect me. It doesn't really relate to me today. I'm gonna show you today, and that's what we're doing in this series, the gifts that were brought to Jesus by the wise men. Right? Now we see the nativity scene right here. We just have Mary and Joseph and a baby. But in a lot of nativity scenes, you see the shepherds and the wise men and the animals and the star and the angel and all those things, right? Now, that's great and it brings the whole picture together, but that's not what it really looked like the day that Jesus was born. Now the shepherds were there, right? Because they came and they found him swaddled in, lying in a manger, right? It says that. But the wise men didn't come or show up until he was about 18 months to 2 years old, they say. So they wandered and they looked and they came around for a long, remember, if you read the story, they went to Herod. Herod's like, oh, there's a king, is there? Well, I want to pay tribute to him too. Why don't you tell me where he's at? He didn't want to pay tribute. They saw through it. God spoke to them. The angels gave them discernment on what they should do. And they're like, well, we're probably not going to go back to that guy. I think he was lying. How many of you ever had that thought process? Like, I probably ain't going to talk to that one again. He ain't being straight. So that's what happened. So the wise men continue to travel. They come up. They go a great distance. And this is the other thing that we're not certain of. We say that there were three wise men because there were three gifts. But how many of you know wise, rich men that travel back in those days were not by themselves, right? They had people that were with them. They had servants. They had other stuff. So when they showed up and they saw Jesus, there were probably a lot more than just three. Okay, but anyway, they gave these three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And y'all, remember, I had two people send me this meme this week because I mentioned it last week. It was the wise man. It was like, he shivers in the cold. Let's bring him silver and gold. But I know why you didn't bring him a blanket, right? So we look at those gifts and think like, why would you give a baby these things, right? One of the reasons is because we don't understand the culture and what they did and how they used things back then. They had very practical uses in that time, but also, and we're going to talk about one of them today, but also these gifts were given to him as a foreshadowing of what he was going to be, of what he was going to do. Right? Last week we talked about the frankincense where you can go back and listen to it last week about how it was used in the sacrifice that the high priest did in the temple to cover, to take away sins, and how it went up as an aroma to the mercy seat of God. And so you can listen to and read all of that from last week. I don't want to get into it too much. This week we're going to talk about myrrh. Next week we're going to talk about gold. So When we look at what happened, again, Matthew 2, 10, and 11 says this. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and then opened their treasures and offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, these are unusual gifts for a toddler, right? Today is like baby shark, do-do-do-do-do, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And other things, like little stuffed animals and, you know, all kind of stuff that babies would want. You think about them walking in, and he's almost to his terrible twos. How many of you remember your kids were at their terrible twos? This was Jesus. I'm sure he was holy, and he didn't have any of those things going on, right? But we still think about these things, and when we think about these gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh, and when we put them in a perspective of what they meant, gold was given to kings, right? And we're going to talk about next week about the kingship of Christ. Frankincense, again, was what we talked about last week with the high priest. And it was giving, showing that he was going to one day be able to sit at the right hand of the Father, as the high priest did in the Old Testament, and speak to him on our behalf, is what the scripture tells us. And then myrrh today, that's what we're going to go through. So myrrh, again, has a lot of good properties. It was a valuable gum-like substance. Myrrh is or a resin. It's extracted from a number of small thorny trees, and most of them are on the other side of the world from us, in the tropic, not the tropic, but in Africa and Indonesia and Asia and all that over that way. The resin throughout time has been used for many different things, as a perfume, as an incense, and as medicine. So myrrh mixed with wine was common across the ancient cultures. And what they would do is they would use that for one general pleasure, right? Or they would use it for a pain fighter. If you remember, when we talk about Jesus going to the cross, they gave him a wine, a drink that was myrrh and wine, right? And it's a painkiller. This is the thing about myrrh. It's mentioned 17 times in the scripture, and again, usually as a painkiller. And then the other use that it was used for was for embalming a body. Once the body had died and they had put them in the tomb, the ladies came days later. Remember Mary, Martha, they came to the tomb to take care of the body. This is what they were bringing myrrh with them when they did those things. And another thing, this is a squirrel, but I'm just going to let you know. We were talking about this Wednesday, a Bible study. The first people in the Bible, the first evangelists in the Bible, the first people to spread the good news, do you know who they were? The ladies who came from the tomb. He's risen. He's not here anymore. He is alive, right? Anyway, back to the story. Frankincense, again, it's foreshadowing. And Jesus, when we look at Christ, when we look at his life, the way that this myrrh explains it or shows it to us is that Jesus was a suffering servant. He didn't come to be served, right? And that's why a lot of people missed that Jesus was the Messiah, was the king, right? Because they wanted a king that was going to come in and take over and take away the Roman rule and restore everything. And how many of you know God does things in ways that we just don't get? Right? Like, God does things, and we're like, why are you doing that, God? And then when it's over, we're like, oh, okay, I see now. Same principle with Jesus. When Jesus came, besides the gifts that were given to him, he wasn't esteemed as a great king, a great and mighty king. He wasn't put in that place. He wasn't put in that place even while he lived and walked on the earth by many. And still many today don't put him in that place. Right? We're going to talk about being a king next week, so I'm going to come back to this. You guys know that the scripture, I'm going to read it. First John, or John 1:29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus as John the Baptist coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Who takes away the sins of the world. And you say, well, how is this coming in with myrrh and the sacrifice? We're gonna go through it. I'm gonna take us back to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, where it talks about it. Imagine if you could predict like the next Super Bowl. How cool would that be? Right? Or you could predict something coming. Like something's going to happen. I can predict. Not just because you think about it, but you could say, no, this is going to happen. Not a theory or a conspiracy theory or just a theory or just whatever. But I know this is going to happen. I can see it coming. Right? Isaiah did this with the birth and the death and the resurrection of Christ 700 years before it happened. 700 years before it happened. He proclaimed that it was coming. And this is what he ended up doing in that book and what I want to do today. The first thing he did was he told us what our problem was. How many of you want people to tell you have a problem? Okay. You might not like this part of the service then, because I'm going to tell you what he said that we have as a problem. But how many of you know people telling us a problem, it is okay if they help us get the solution, right? If I come to Rob, I'm like, Rob, you're jacked up, man. Sorry. And I leave. And he's like, well, what? Fine. But if I say, hey, you're jacked up in this area, let me help you. I know how we can fix it. And I want to walk through the process with you, right? How many of you know that's a whole different ballgame? probably when the person that's going to come with a solution is going to come with a different presentation of you're really jacked up. You know, I'm just saying, if they're going to offer a solution. But it's one of those things that Isaiah does to us, and he starts by showing us that we have a problem, that you have a problem. And then it tells us and shows us that Jesus entered in and paid the price for you and for me, that solved our problem and gave us eternal life, right? So this is how Isaiah starts telling us that we have a problem. Are you ready? Isaiah 53:6. It says this: all we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when we're compared to sheep, that's not a compliment, right? I think about it like this. How come not like a lion or like an eagle or something fierce that will do great things, you know? That's what, and I started thinking about college football. Y'all, I like college football. Yes, I am a Tiger fan, and they're fierce, you know what I'm saying? So that's good. LSU Tigers, go Tigers. I don't know. Did they win yesterday by chance? They did? Yes, they won. I thought we was going to get killed, y'all. We're horrible this year. Anyway, don't say that out loud. Anyway, this is what I was thinking about. Like, you look at all of the different mascots that they have, and you're thinking, like, why on earth would they pick that? Lies, we want something really fierce. We want, let's be the horny toads. What does that have to do with anything, right? Like, where did TCU get that name? I don't know. Why did they? Maybe they have a good story, but you think I want to be something a little stronger than that, right? A little more ferocious if I'm going to do things. So when we get picked as like sheep, we're thinking sheep are dumb, like real. They're dumb animals. There's three things about sheep, and you're going to put them in your notes. The first in your notes, it was we are like sheep, and then the first one is that sheep are weak. They're defenseless. How do sheep defend themselves? They run away as fast as they can, right? And hope that they run faster than the one next to them, right? Remember, in our Christian walk, that's not how it works, right? We don't get further ahead by tripping the person next to us, and then now we're more holy. That's not how it works. Just remember that. But this is what happened. When they're defensive, when a wolf or a coyote or something comes to them, what do? They do one of two things, and neither one of them are that smart. They run, or they just get together in a bunch. Get together in a bunch is the less wise choice at that moment, because then you're just standing there in a huddle. But they can't run. They can't defend themselves. They can't. They are helpless. And putting us as the sheep, understanding that without God in our lives, we are helpless. Understanding that without God, we are helpless. I want you guys to understand that, because we need to know that. We need to understand that, God, I need you. It's only when we get to that point that God can do something in our lives. It's only when we get to the point of saying, God, I can't handle it. I'm gonna put it in your hands because I need your help. And he's like, man, I'm there. Look, that's how he speaks to me. He probably talks different in the Bible and to you guys, but that's how he speaks to me. Man, I'm there. I'm here for you. What do you need? What can I do? So understanding that sheep are weak and defenseless, and so are we. This is the next point that you guys are not going to be too happy with when we put us as sheep. Sheep are witless. Like, they have no, like, they're just blind followers. And let me tell you how I know that they're blind followers. They don't think for themselves. In Turkey, in 2005, true story, I looked it up because I wasn't sure about this, and there were multiple different sources on this one. In 2005, one sheep decided, I don't know what he decided. I'm just thinking in my head. He's like, life isn't worth it. I'm jumping off this cliff, right? So this one sheep jumps off the cliff. 1,500 sheep followed that one off the cliff. 450 of those that fell off the cliff died. The other 1,050 lived only because they were cushioned by the 450 that were underneath them. So if you're going to jump off a cliff after people, make sure you're last. I guess that's the moral to that story. I don't know, but let's think for ourselves and don't go that way. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't mean that it lines up with the Word of God. Just because that's what society says is okay and cool and that's what you need to do and this is how you need to live, if it's not here, it's wrong, don't follow it. But sometimes we're dumb. I'm just going to be honest. Okay, I won't put you in it. Sometimes I'm dumb, and I just follow stuff that I shouldn't follow. I do things that I shouldn't do. I don't think about it. I was in the store. I was in Altamont in the store, and this kid came in, and he was trying to buy beer, and he set it up on the counter, and she's like, I need to see your ID. He's like, well, it's in my car. Just go ahead and ring it up, and then I'll bring it back in. She's like, no. And then she looked at the other girl. Like he walked away mad. She's like, how on earth does he think that's... I said, well, it makes a lot of sense if you don't think about it. And they both just like, wait, what? Yes, it does make a lot of sense. But as soon as I start thinking about it, it makes no sense. How much stuff do we follow that people say about the Word of God or that people put into our lives that we follow before we even think about it? And as soon as we stop to think about it, we understand that is not a good idea. That is dumb. I don't need to do that. The scripture, again, relates us to being like sheep. The other thing we see about sheep is they don't do good on their own. They get stressed and anxious and overwhelmed. We do this. We get stressed, anxious, overwhelmed. We want to fit in. We want to find what we do. We want to find how we need to handle these situations. We eat too much. We don't rest enough. We overspend. We overwork. We overworry. How many know all those are true in our lives? All those are true in our lives. Scripture tells us that we have a Father that's our provider. We need to look to Him and not worry about it. It says the birds of the field are taken care of every day without toiling or worrying or working, right? Now, I'm not saying the Bible says don't work. You need to do your part, right? You need to do your part. God's given us the abilities and the talents and able to do that. But what I'm saying is the concern that we give to these things and the amount of concern we give to them that overshadows the things we should really be concerned about is tremendous in our lives. Me worrying about my bills and making sure those happen, do you know what? God's going to take care of it. He is. I still need to do my part, and I still need to be wise with what He puts in my hands, but God is going to take care of me as His child. I need to understand that. I need to not be anxious and worried. Let me ask you this question. Let's don't use this month because everybody's like, I'm stressed about presents for my kids. So let's go back like June of 1985. What were you worried about? What was your biggest worry? Unless you had something really major happen in June of 1985, you have, or 95, you have no clue. Why? Because it's taken care of and it's over. And how much do we worry and stress about things that are coming that never come? I'm going to the doctor. I'm worried about what he's going to tell me. And all week long, you're worried about it. And you get there, he's like, man, everything was great. You're good. I'll see you in 6 months. You're like, wait, I just wasted a week of my life worrying. I just wasted my life in fear right now. Now, you know what? We need to take care of ourselves. We do need to bring all our petitions to God. And I'm not making light of health issues, man. Some of my family's in some health right now that need God to move and do. And I pray. I was praying earlier for my family, right? One other thing. These altars are always open. If you ever need to come and pray, come. And you'd be like, what do people think? I don't care. Right? This is an opportunity, and if you feel the need to come and pray, you do it when you need to, when you feel like it. Amen? Okay. The next thing that we see is that sheep are wayward. Sheep are wayward. They just wander off. Like, right? The story, we have it. You know, he leaves the 99 for the one. Why? Because that one was just like, oh, I'm just going to walk over here for a while. And then how many of you walked somewhere and just got lost and had no clue where you were? I remember as a kid, me and Mike Lanker, little Mike, he lived up here, or he lived close anyway, in Sorrento. And I went to his house on a Sunday. And we started walking and playing and running around and doing stuff. And before too long, we was lost. Like, we didn't know how to get home. It was starting to get dark. We were starting to get worried. We, you know, how kids were, you, I'm lost. I'm dead. What? Why? Because we chose to leave what we know, where we know we should have been, and go off into crazy land, right? And as soon as we get over there, what happens to our minds? The same thing that happened in the last one that I talked about. We get stressed. We get overwhelmed. We freak out about certain things. Our brain doesn't work properly. Why? Because we got so much stuff going on. If we would give our situation to God, what does the scripture says that the Holy Spirit does? He renews our mind, right? by the renewing of our minds, having our minds transformed. Again, going back to what I've talked about a lot this year, our perspective. Looking at the same situation from a completely different perspective changes everything, right? I play this word game on my phone. I don't know if y'all do, but every now and then I have to hit that little button that scrambles all the words up, all the letters up, different, and I see different things. Same letters, different placing, and it lets me see something different, right? If we would take our situations and bring them to God and let Him transfer our minds or transform our minds and let us see the situation from a different perspective, it could change everything. Right? We have a tendency to wander off. We have a tendency to chase things that we don't need. We tend to chase approval from people. We tend to chase status. What people think about us. Facebook, we want 150 likes or 100,000 likes, or how come they got more likes than me? And we're worried about that. Why is that even important? Why is that even important? Like, it's not, right? We put things in an important place in our life that mean absolutely nothing in the terms of life. Isaiah 53, 6 and 7 says this: We, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. Everybody say, his own way. I want you guys to remember that. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. So 700 years before Christ, this was predicted. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before the shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So think about before Christ was crucified, when he was brought to all these magistrates, when he was brought before these people and these high priests and all these things. What did he say? Did he go off on them about who he was? And you better, don't you know who I am? No. He just stood there. He says, it is, you know, you say that I am, right? What about this? What about that? What about that? Like, that's what you say, yeah? And thinking about that, how easy is it for us to, how easy is it for us to blame other people for the place that we're at right now? Like, how easy would it have been for Jesus to say, like, look, this ain't got nothing to me. These guys are mad at me. They just trying to find a reason for this to happen, and they just don't like me. And so can you take care of them now? Right? How easy would it have been for Jesus to say that? To defend himself. But he chose not to. And he chose not to for the simple fact that he gave his life willingly for you and for me. He chose to do it. He chose to do it. And this is the one I want to go back to, having our own way, right? We, all like sheep, have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. This is the problem with our own way. This is what Isaiah tells us, and this is what we need to hear about our own way today, is that our own way brings separation from God. Our own way brings separation from God. Isaiah 59, 2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. He does not hear. Do you know, and this is contrary to popular belief, do you know that certain actions that we do take God's ear away from us? Yes. Hinders what we have to say between us and God. That's why it's important that we have Jesus as our high priest who goes into his presence. He's like, well, if I have sin in my life and I can't go to him, I can't go to God and ask forgiveness. I can through Christ who paid my sacrifice. Why do we say in Jesus' name, amen? Pray to the Father in my name. Why? Because certain things that we do separate us from God's presence. Again, this isn't the only one. Husband, wives, you're going to really like this one. Husbands, not so much. 1 Peter 3, 7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Why would he tell us to do these things so it won't be hindered if there wasn't a chance that they would be hindered? Right? Why is that in there? Why did Isaiah say that our sins have hidden his face from us and that he doesn't hear us? Our own way gets us into nothing but trouble. And that's the reason why in most of our situations and our problems and our things that we do, we need to take our hands out of it and give it to God. We need to do our part in it, what he tells us to do in it, what the Spirit puts in our heart to do, not what your mind tells you. Why? Because you're going to mess it up. I'm going to mess it up. When we're left to our own devices, man, we got some issues. I don't know about y'all. I'm just going to talk about me from now on, right? This is the thing that we need to understand, that getting our own way, not following what God has for us, not following what he's put in front of us, changes everything. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, I'm going to read this. This is again, 700 years before Christ. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Why should we follow Jesus? Why should we follow him? Think about the magnitude of his sacrifice. What he gave for you and for me. We're going to talk about it for a minute. We think about how, again, Jesus, last week I talked about this a lot as well too, so you can go back and check it out, but how we get so stressed in situations. How many of you know that's common? People, that happens to people. Jesus was so stressed that it caused what they call hemosiderosis. I don't know how to say it right, but you can look it up later. And what it does is the blood vessels, the capillaries around your sweat pores leak into your sweat, and you actually sweat blood from stress, from being in anguish, from not agony, not pain, stress. Stress can kill you. I'm just going to be honest with you. You need to find some ways to de-stress. The best way is to get in God's presence. The best way is to get in God's presence. He exclaimed that my soul is overwhelmed, even to the point of death. And then he said, not what I want to have happen, God. I'm going to follow what you want. Not my will, but I don't want to do this. How many things? There's stuff in your life that God wants you to do that you know you should do according to his word, and you just don't want to do it. My own way, getting my own way, what ends up happening? I get my own way. Yeah, you look back in the scripture, man, they wanted a king. They wanted a king. God's like, I don't want you to have a king. He's like, but we want a king. He's like, that's what you want. Go ahead. Here you go. Right? There's time and time again where we see people that didn't want to do what God called them to do, wanted their own way. And he lets it go for a little bit. Look at Jonah. He ran away. Then got swallowed by a fish. Right? Spit out. Had to do what he was supposed to do anyway. I think, look, just, you know how I'm weird about situations. I think his effectiveness in Nineveh was because he was all jacked up from being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and all bleached out. And he's like, follow God. They're like, okay. Right? Whatever, man, whatever, just leave me alone, right? Maybe that was to help him be able to talk to him. I don't know. God can bring good out of every situation. I don't know. But we think about these things, and we think about how Jesus did not want to do it. He didn't want to do it. I don't want to die. I don't want people to beat me and rip out my beard, spit on me, make me carry a cross. So he was arrested, falsely accused, unfairly tried, sentenced to a crucifixion, stripped naked in front of everyone, crown of thorns with 1 to 2 inch thorns stuck on his head, spit on, struck, whipped, beat, blows to the head that drove that down onto his head. There's so many things that happened. He carried about 100 pounds, 650 yards, known as the way of suffering, before he was crucified at Golgotha. They drove 7-inch nails, spikes into his wrists and into his feet. They tortured him. They did everything they could to humiliate him. Why? Scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. So in crucifixion, you know, on the cross, he's weak from blood, again, naked in the heat of the day, fighting for the breath that you take. Why? Because your arms are out extended like this, and you can't stand on your feet because you have the nails. So what they have to do is painfully stand up so that they can get a breath in, do these different things, and it wouldn't take long for the shoulders to dislocate and different things to happen. And Jesus looks at him in the middle of all that and says, God, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And we ain't going to talk to somebody for a year and a half because they made a rude comment on my Facebook page. Right? God, forgive them. But according to the scripture, the amazing thing about what I just described is that number 3 in your notes is that his sacrifice brings righteousness for you and for me. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, he himself bore our sins on his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for we were straying like sheep, but now have returned to our shepherd and the overseer of our souls. The overseer of our souls. Isaiah 53, again, going back, it says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with wicked and with rich men in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Let me ask you this. What separates Christianity from Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, New Age? The living God, but a bloody death of a helpless victim. In the Old Testament, once a year, they had Passover. It was a temporary judgment day. God would unleash the most fierce, unstoppable force in the universe. His righteous judgment on the sinfulness of mankind. I'm so glad I don't live in the Old Testament. I'm so glad I live under the dispensation of grace. My judgment will come. Your judgment will come. Just not today. The only thing that could protect them is the blood of an innocent lamb. Every year they would kill a lamb. They would eat it with the family. They would put the blood on the doorposts. Just as they did in the Exodus with the plagues. Right? The 10th plague. The last one. Everyone who was in that household that the blood of the lamb was applied on the doorpost was spared. Was saved. Right? They would slaughter innocent animals and harmless lamb. They would smear the blood on the house. And, like, that's weird. Like, that's, I mean, just be honest. Like, why? Why is that? The sacrifice for our sins, our own way, separates us from God. And Christ, once and for all, paid for our sins. How did he do that? In his death. The myrrh that came, an embalming fluid, was a foreshadowing of what Christ was going to do for you and for me. what distinguishes Christianity, what distinguishes the gospel, is that God loved you so much that he sent his son and he gave him up so that you and I could have freedom, so that you and I could have healing. Jesus pierced our rebellion. He crushed our sins. He was beaten. And the scripture says, by his stripes we were healed. Myrrh, an embalming fluid. It was a gift to Jesus as a child because it signifies what he is going to do for us. What do we need to do with that information? Right? I'm really big right now in my mind, in the way I study and do things for myself, looking at the structure that Paul did to the Romans when he wrote the book of Romans. The beginning, he gave them information. Then in the middle, if you look at it, he gave them how it applies to them. And then at the end, he said, now this is what you need to do with this information that you've gotten. Right? If you look at the book of Romans, that's how it is. Right? And so today, I want you to think, with the information that I've just given you and what you know to be true, go back in the Word of God and look. That's why you have notes, man. Those are here so you can go back and look them up later and make sure that what I'm telling you is not some crazy thing that I just think about the Word of God. Remember, spare the rod, spoil the child? Not in there. Not even close. It's actually much worse than that, but you understand. There's a lot of different things that are in the Word of God that we think that we don't know. That's why you have these. That's why these are important. Go back and look at them. But what do we do because of it? Luke 9, 22 and 23 says this, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you notice it doesn't say, if anybody would follow me, let them have their best life now and worry about other stuff later. He didn't say that. He didn't say, let's have them pray a prayer and then live however they want and do whatever they want and be whoever they want, because Jesus is just going to be a part of their life from now on as they live in sin. That's not what he said. He said, let them come after me. Let them deny himself. What does that mean? That means me not have my own way with my life. Me look to God. God, what do you want me to do? How can I help the people that are around me? If you understand what Jesus said was the most important thing, and I've told you this time and time again, but I'm going to keep telling it to you just because it's true. Jesus said the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That doesn't leave you out in left field. You're still supposed to take care of you. And that's one of the things in the scripture that gets kind of twisted with different doctrines. Like, you can't have anything. You have to be over to the side and you're lowly and everybody's better than you. That's not what it said. It's not what it said. Read the scripture. It said, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I'm supposed to take care of everyone as good or better than I take care of myself. Right? It's my job, if I'm going to be Christ-like, to worry about other people and that other people have what they need in their lives, right? If that takes me standing at the door and or going having people over to my house and making sure they have everything. We had a dinner yesterday, man. I didn't care what was happening. We had it because, and you guys keep the Bree Love family in your prayers. Tom Sr. Passed away, and we had the funeral and the reception here yesterday, and it was amazing. It was a good time, as good as you can have in that moment, you know. But I saw the ladies from this church that were here to serve and to do things that weren't worried about whether they got to eat or whether they got to have things. Their whole concern was on the people that were out there and how they could take care of them. Right? We had ladies that were here giving up their time away from their families. And, you know, sometimes Saturdays, because of work and because of different things, is the only day that you can enjoy your family wholly. A lot of times. And they said, I'm going to take this moment and I'm not going to worry about myself or my family or what's going on here. And I'm going to serve other people. As Christ followers, that's what we're called to do. Because if you look at Christ's life, what did he do? He served other people his whole life. His whole life. As soon as he started his ministry, he couldn't have a moment alone. He had to send people away. He had to get in a boat and go out because there's so many people on the land that followed him. You know, we think about 12 men walking around with him, but there were way more than that that followed him through his entire ministry. We know that because in the book of Acts, when they went to replace Judas, they said, let us pick someone who's been with us from the beginning. So that means he had 12 that was, and then three inside of that, but there were men and women who followed him always. Think about the men and women that followed Jesus. They just left everything, right? They said, this old life, I'm done with it. The fisherman, I ain't gonna fish no more unless he tells me to, right? Go get the fish and get the corn out of his mouth. Remember that? So he told them to go do that. And until he died and they thought he was gone, they didn't go back to fishing. They went back when they thought he was gone and didn't understand. But as soon as they knew what happened, guess what they did? They dropped everything again and went out and said, this is not my life. My life now belongs to Jesus. And the most important thing is for me to share his love, grace, and mercy with everyone around me. Everyone I can come in contact with. One of the cool things that I think about Paul's ministry, y'all ready for this? Paul was not a tent maker from the beginning. He was a Pharisee. What did he do? He didn't make tents and study the Bible. The Pharisees studied. That's all they did. That's all they did. Do you know why he became a tent maker? You know why he became a tent maker? Because the Gentiles, the people that he was reaching, trying to reach, they needed tents. They were the Romans, the soldiers that were here. The people in the towns didn't need a tent. They had homes. They lived in the town that he went to. He became a tent maker solely to be in the presence of the people that God had called him to reach. Right? He gave up everything. He gave up his whole life and said, God, I'm going to go and do what you want me to do because it's not about me. It's about what you want. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what we are to do as Christ followers for him. Not just for him, but for the other people that need to hear what we have, that need the gift that we've been given. The Christmas story isn't just about a baby in a manger. It's not just about you know, wise men and shepherds and the angel with the star. The whole thing starts God's plan here on earth for your and my redemption. So that people that are caught in sin can be free from it. So that people who need healing, struggling with their health, Jesus was whipped so that we could have it. People who are struggling with the loss of a family member can be comforted in the middle of a crazy situation. So the people that are overwhelmed by drugs and alcohol and have things that have such a hold on them and a dependency that they have in their life can be taken away from them. He died so that we could have freedom. He's not just a baby in a manger. He's the Lamb of God that died for your sins and for my sins. Musicians, you can come back up. With that response, what do we do? We need to give him our everything. We need to be obedient when he asks us to do things. I'm going to get funny for a minute. Y'all ready? Did I tell you guys about the conversation we had, the music team and I had before service? I think it was last week or was it the week before? I surrender all?
Oh, yeah.
Aaron said, and I agree. But it's funny, right? Aaron said, and I agree, I wish when people lied that they would like buzz. Like zzz. Right? That God would just get them, right? And I said, the worst part about watching it would be in church when we were singing I Surrender All. Like, I surrender all, right? We'd have to change it to I Surrender Some, right? Like honestly. Why? Because we don't give them our all. We give them parts of us. Yeah. We don't surrender. God, you can have this, but don't look at that. I'm just going to hide this back here. You can't see it. I know, right? We hold on to things instead of saying, God, Jesus, you gave your everything for me. I'm going to give you my everything. What does that look like in our lives? That looks like changing a whole bunch of stuff. Well, you're putting me under law. No. I changed those things. Paul said, I become everything to all men, right? So that I can reach some, right? He said, I'm going to change my character, who I am in certain situations, not because I'm being hypocritical, but because I want to make sure that I reach them. Now, he didn't allow sin to come in to be able to do it. So, all right, y'all ready for this? I am not a mask wearer. I don't like wearing masks. That's my opinion. Don't be mad at me. Some of y'all are really mad at me right now. It's okay. You're supposed to love me, right? Right? But yesterday at the funeral, everyone was supposed to wear a mask, or they because they wanted to take care of some of the people that were there. And so guess what? I put aside my issues, my problems, my reasoning behind why I can't stand them, and I put it on and I came in and I did everything that I could. Why? So that I could reach people that I couldn't reach if I didn't have that be a part of my life. Right? There are some things that we need to take out of our lives to reach people. There's some things that we need to This is a hard way to say it. There's some things that we need to tolerate, some that we need to tolerate so that we can reach people, right? There's some people, and this is the thing, if we don't allow people that have issues with dependencies and other issues and life problems to come in this door and be a part of our church, our body here, then we are completely missing the reason for this body.
Yeah, straight up.
For this place. This is supposed to be a place of restoration and healing, not get healed and then come. Because of that, we're going to have to tolerate some stuff that we don't want to be around. We don't want to be in our lives. Why? Because we love the people, maybe not the things that they're doing. My dad, when I was in drugs and alcohol, loved me. He hated what I was doing. But he loved me in the middle of it anyway. My mom loved me in the middle of it anyway. My brothers and sisters tolerated me as much as they possibly could because I needed to be tolerated in some of those situations and conditions, right? But they loved me in the middle of it. And because of that, I was able to allow God to change me. Right? We need to keep the standards that we live by, but we need to tolerate some things in other people's lives so that they can understand what living for Christ truly is. Because listen, the world has an opinion of what Christians are that is not what we are. It's not. You ask half the world what a Christ follower, what a Christian is, and you're not going to get a good answer. You're not going to get that they love people, that they care about people, that they accept you the way that you are. You're not going to get that. And Christ loved everybody. He sat with people. They were like, how on earth can you hang out with them? Well, they need a change. And they're not going to get it in the situation and the state and the places that they're in now. What does surrendering and giving everything to Christ look like? It's different for each and every one of us. But right now, I want to ask you, heads bowed, eyes closed, if you want to give God your everything, not hold anything back. You understand the sacrifice that he paid. You understand what he did for you. And you want, I want to live a life that's worthy of that sacrifice. I fall down all the time, but I still want to try. I still am going to continue to be better today than I was yesterday. I'm still going to try to be stronger than I was in his word and in his principles and in the ministry that he has for me. And if that's what you want in your life, I want you just to put your hand up, put it back down. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Put it up, put it back down. Thank you. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, you saw the hands that were raised. You know the hearts that raised them. God, you know what they're hiding, what they're holding back from you. You also understand how much us holding on to certain things makes us unavailable to receive others, Father God. I ask that you would help us now. Help us let go of our past, of our issues, of the things that are clinging on to us, Father God, and allow us to be made new. Thank you, Jesus. Allow us to be made new and to be able to do what you've called us to do. And I ask it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Don't forget, there's a sign-up sheet for the bonfire coming up this week. If you can be a part of Food Pantry, ladies, don't forget Saturday. Come. You say, well, I haven't been to any of the other ones. Well, it's a good time to start. Right? The best time starts when they're having a party and food and celebrating, right? That's the best time. I called Jeff the other day. I said, "We got Ben's breakfast." He says, "Is there food?" I was like, "Yeah, it's breakfast." He's like, "I'm there, man." Right? That's what we do. That's what we do. Get involved, and let's let God do some amazing things in our life. Amen? Stand to your feet. We're going to sing before we get out of here.